everybody. Yay, that's so nice. It's so great to see so many of you back in the building. This is my first Sunday back with more people, and it's so great. My name is Rachel, as I've just said, and I'm preaching this morning. And a couple of weeks ago, I celebrated my 30th wedding anniversary. As you can see, I'm after a bit of participation this morning. Yeah, 30 years. Can you believe that I've been married for 30 years? No, you can't. But I have. And actually, and it's my hubby's on the front row, cheering me on. But it reminded me that 10 years ago, I'm terrible at maths. 20 years ago, I celebrated my 10th wedding anniversary. Is that correct? Yes, it is. I celebrated my 10th wedding anniversary with my husband, not my own. And we had saved up our air miles. Do you remember those? And we decided that we were going to go on a little trip to Rome because I'd always wanted to go and visit that amazing historic city. Slight problem was we had 3 small children, didn't really want to take them with me, as much as I like them. And so we decided to plan this little trip over a long weekend. We were going to leave them with my folks, my mum and dad. They were very up for that, mad. But the night before we were about to go, I had a real attack of anxiety and sort of fear about leaving them because I thought, what if we get killed in a plane crash? I know it's not very likely, but you know, these things come in the middle of the night at 3 a.m. in the morning, don't they? And I thought, what if we get killed in a plane crash and we will leave them without parents? So I thought, what I'm going to do is write them a letter to be opened on the event of my death when I crash in the plane. So what I did, before I went to bed, because we were leaving really early the next morning, I wrote them a really heartfelt, detailed letter containing my last words to my children. And I wrote about how much I loved them, how important they were, how brilliant they were, my aspirations and plans for them as they went through life. I had big plans. And just basically poured out my heart on this little piece of scrappy paper, A4 paper in a big biro, and then put it in the envelope and put it on my mum and dad's kitchen for the boys, Jake, Sam and Tom, to be opened on the event of my death. Some might say I'm a little bit overdramatic, possibly. But do you know what? I really wanted them to know some stuff. I really wanted them to know what were my priorities for them in their lives. And it wasn't so much about what they had to do, but it was a bit about that. But it was how much I loved them and what I thought they could do and my aspirations for them. Because last words are important. Last words are important. And if you know this is going to be the last opportunity to speak to somebody, you don't want to talk about the price of toilet rolls or how many cabbages you can get for a quid. You want to tell them the important stuff. And so our reading this morning is all about Jesus' last words and what he wanted to say to his people and to us. So let's jump in. It's in Matthew 28. And in your Bibles, if you've got a Bible or a phone, it will be entitled The Great Commission. Brilliant. I'm going to start at verse 16. Here we go. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Son, no, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very ends of the age." So in this bit of text from Matthew's Gospel, which is Matthew's biography of Jesus, we have Jesus' last words, which are also the last words of Matthew. So it's a double emphasis. He's trying to make a point that this is what I really want you to remember. These are the things I really want to get under your skin, and I really want you to kind of get hold of. And that's why he puts it as his last words. He wants them to sort of take note, to internalize, to remember, and to act on them. A bit like my note to the boys. I want you to remember, internalize, and act on them. That was what my intention was. Because last words are important. You don't waste them in those moments when you want to convey the truths and the things that you really want them to know. And I think it's really interesting that it says in the beginning of that passage that Jesus takes them to the mountain. He meets them up on the mountainside. And I wonder if it's because he wants to sort of broaden their horizon and broaden their perspective because he wants to kind of cast a big vision to them. He's telling them to go and make disciples of all nations, not just like your little clan, the people who are like you. He is going big. And there's nothing like being on a mountain and looking out and seeing a vast sort of perspective around you to feel like, oh, actually, there's more to this than I just think. My perspective is sort of stretched and made broader and bigger. So I wonder if he did that. So here he was commissioning his 11 disciples, giving them this great command to make disciples of all nations, to get on board with growing the kingdom of God, which Matthew talks about all the way throughout his gospel, who has Jesus as king at the helm. But honestly, sometimes in my more doubtful moments, I look at that great commission and I look at, no offense, us lot, and I think, Jesus, you're crazy. What were you thinking? You know, the 11 disciples, just look at them. They were a motley bunch. And here he was commissioning them with this huge command. 11 men. Some of them doubted, it said at the beginning of that verse. You think, Jesus, what were you? Why did you do that? Why did you set off this sort of process of telling people about Jesus, of loving them, of discipling them, of welcoming them into your family, and put us really central to that? What were you thinking? And yet, 2,000 years later, we are here in church on a Sunday morning worshiping, which is great. And the world looks really different from it did over 2,000 years ago. Recent research estimates that Christians make up around a third of the world's population. That is, I hope that's true. I'm going to say it is. It was a legitimate bit of research, wasn't just a Google thing. And Christians can be found in almost every country of the world, regardless of ethnicity, language, sex, background, economic status, profession, ethnicity. Christians are all over the world. Some are in secret because they have to. But you go anywhere in the world almost and you will find a Christian. The church is growing rapidly in places like Iran at the moment, which you will not hear about unless you poke around to find it. And the average Christian today, you know, Christians, it's morphed and changed where the sort of the center of Christianity has been around the world through the centuries. But, you know, the center of Christianity now is in the global south. The average Christian is African or South American. Isn't that wonderful that actually the sort of the center of Christianity is sort of growing around the world and looks different depending on what century you look at? And I think Jesus' vision, he was on it, wasn't it? He was on the money. He knew what he was doing. He set this commission off in Matthew 28, and you think, oh, a motley bunch of blokes, what are they going to achieve? Put in a big dose of the Holy Spirit, 2,000 years later, Christianity is everywhere around the world. But how do we get there? How did they get there? And this is what we're going to do. We're going to unpack a few of these little verses to help us understand how Jesus kind of illustrated getting from 11 men and a few beleaguered followers to a movement that is around the globe in almost every country in the world. And the verses that we read contain a command, go and make disciples. They talk about three imperatives, three things to do: go, baptize, and teach. And inextricably linked and sort of over all of that is this incredible, powerful promise that can never be altered, which is Jesus saying, "And I will be with you always, Emmanuel, God with us." He is with us always. So firstly, I'm going to whiz through these. The word disciple, if you're new to church, maybe seems a little bit odd, a bit unfamiliar, not necessarily a word that we use in our sort of modern language or context. But basically, it means someone who engages in learning through instruction from another. Like a pupil or an apprentice, you're learning from somebody else. You're looking at their life. You're getting a bit close, a bit up close and personal, and you're wondering how they're doing it. You're learning from them what they're doing and how they do it. It's intentional. It's close. It's not something that you necessarily do from a distance. It's something that you do sort of in a much more closer proximity. It takes time, it takes availability, it takes a willingness to have somebody sort of walk with you, and it takes a willingness for you to walk with them. My question to you is, if you're a follower of Jesus today, who are you discipling? Who are you discipling? Who is kind of close up to you that you are investing in, that you are allowing them to observe your life, to question the things that you're doing, to ask you questions about how you have come to that decision, what you think Jesus means when he says that? Because the intention that Jesus has in these verses is that we are discipling others. That we, and often that starts with people who even don't know Jesus, that we are getting alongside people who don't know him and allowing our lives to rub up against them. So I guess I'm going to throw out a few questions. My question to you is, if you're a Christian, are you doing that? Do you want to do that? Is that something that you think I could do? Or do you think, actually, that's for somebody who's much better than me, much more holy than me, much more equipped than me? Because Jesus doesn't really seem to have, oh, it's only for the good people. It's only for the holy people. He puts it out there. He's really inclusive in that. So go and make disciples. This is how you can do it. Go, baptize them, and teach them. Now, go is a very little word, isn't it? Two letters, I think. But it's a big word. It's loaded with meaning. And if you kind of go back to the original Greek and look at what go means, you think, well, go means go, surely, doesn't it? Go means as you go or in your going. That's what he's talking about. As you go about doing your life, your 9-to-5, doing your family, living in the street, whatever you're doing at the supermarket or at uni or at school, as you are going about your going, this is when you make disciples. This is when you get involved in the process. Some people will actually go, won't they? If you know what I mean. They will go to another place, to another country. They will move somewhere else because they believe God is calling them to do that. In fact, Martin and I have lived in 3 different cities, all beginning with B, strangely. But we moved to each city because we felt God was moving us to move to the next city. We didn't do it on a whim. We didn't just do it because it felt good. In fact, who would move to Bristol? It's so blimmin' expensive. But, you know, but actually, I'm glad we did. But we felt God was telling us to go. And it took a step of faith to go. It took a bit of risk to go. It was stepping out of our comfort zones to go. But for all of us, I'm not intending to go anywhere at the moment. I feel very settled to be here. But even though I'm living in Bristol, I still need to go across the street. I need to go to those that God is nudging me to go to. I need to go to my friends who don't know Jesus yet. I need to go to wherever he might call me. Both of the Alpha interviews that I filmed this week, which you'll be seeing in the next couple of weeks, there were the stories that the people who'd come on Alpha told were of people who had gone to them. And one was a work colleague that shared her faith with him at the water cooler in the office. An opportunity to sort of talk about faith had arisen. And they struck up a conversation, and the conversation led ultimately to an invitation to Alpha. And the other person was friends at the school gates, and another mum. And it was about going, you know. And they invited them, they took the risk, they made the invitation, and they invited them along to Alpha. Going means stepping out of our comfort zone. It's uncomfortable and awkward sometimes. But Jesus is calling us to go. Secondly, he teaches that we are in our going, in our making disciples, that we are inviting people to get baptized. And it's been great to baptize a couple of people in the last few weeks at Woody's since coming out of the COVID restrictions. And why is baptism so key to Jesus? Why does he think, yes, go and baptize people? You think, well, why do we have to? You know, what? It's just getting wet in a pool. It's a bit odd, to be honest. Why is it so key to people sort of becoming disciples? And I think it's because Jesus knows you have to do something public. You've got to nail your colours to the mast. It's awkward, to be honest, isn't it? You know, we live in a deeply cynical, secular culture in the UK. A And even having a conversation with somebody about getting baptized and you explain it, you know, as you're explaining it, you're just saying, this does sound strange. I get into a tank, it's like, it's a birthing pool. Yeah, I get into a birthing pool. I'm not giving birth, but it's sort of birth. It's like a spiritual birth. And you can sort of feel yourself kind of getting into knots. But actually, Jesus is asking us to become disciples. And that is going to be costly. It's going to be embarrassing sometimes, but it's going to be a commitment to him that he is never going to sort of back off from. And baptism is a public declaration of a spiritual reality when we choose to follow Jesus. And I'm just going to put it out there that if you're a follower of Jesus and you haven't ever been baptized, we would love to encourage you to consider that. Seriously, I waited a long time. I'd grown up in a Christian family. I'd been christened as a child. I'd been confirmed. And I just thought, oh, I don't really need to get baptized. It's fine, you know. And I was 30 when I got baptized, you know, a couple of years ago. And I just thought, I'd missed the boat, quite frankly. I was in full-time Christian work. And I felt like it's a little bit embarrassing to admit that I haven't been baptized. Everyone will assume that I have. But my brilliant husband gave me the nudge. And we decided just to sort of, we did it together, actually. Very sweet. But it was great. But what was stopping me from getting baptized? Pride. It was pride. That's really what it was. I felt a bit embarrassed. I wasn't embarrassed by my non-Christian friends seeing me baptized. I was embarrassed to admit to my Christian friends that I hadn't been baptized. So if there's something stopping you from getting baptized, just have a little think. What is it? And maybe wrestle it to the ground. Or at least talk to somebody about it. You can visit our website, actually, woodlandschurch.net/baptism. And it's got a really interesting page and a cute little video which explains how we do it at Woody's. And whizzing three, thirdly, is teach them to obey what Jesus has commanded. Teach them to obey Jesus. Sounds easier than you think. And I was thinking back over my life, and I was thinking about all the people that have helped to disciple me. There's a lot of them. There's a lot of them, actually, who have taught me how to obey Jesus. And it ranges from being a kid, my youth workers as a teenager, when I went to university, my friend Wendy, who was a Christian, who was really on fire, and helped me navigate the sort of, how do you do Christianity at uni when nobody else is a Christian around you, and they're all doing stuff that you kind of don't feel comfortable doing, but you want to kind of identify with them, but you also want to be different. How do you deal with that? You know, I've had people all the way through my life that have stepped in and taught me how to follow Jesus in those moments. We all have. We all need those people, and we need to be those people for other people. So it's great to receive the teaching, but we need to be the people that pass on the teaching, which means making space in our lives to do that and stepping into opportunities. It might mean teaching the kids at church. It might mean devotion, the young people. It might mean, you know, mentoring someone. It might mean setting up a little group to do Bible study with somebody. Where could you teach someone to become more obedient and grow in the family likeness of Jesus? I love this quote. It's by Dallas Willard, who has written many books on discipleship. And if this has whet your appetite and you think, I want to learn a bit more, Dallas Willard is your man. He's brilliant. He says this: discipleship is the process of becoming who Jesus would be if he were you. Discipleship is the process of becoming who Jesus would be if he was you. And we need to help people do that. And we need other people to help us be that. Does that make sense? Just nod. Yeah, great. Okay, I'm going to finish. Wrapped around all of this is the incredible, powerful promise that Jesus says that as we do this, he will never, ever leave us. He is with us through it all. I was thinking about this. I'm thinking, is Jesus saying that he is more with us as we get involved in this process of discipling others and being discipled? And I don't think he's saying that. But what I think he is saying is that as you get involved in that process of discipling, it is tough at times and it is costly. And it will cause you to step out of your comfort zone. It will cause uncomfortable situations sometimes, uncomfortable conversations. It might even cause confrontation. And it's in those moments where you have to really trust Jesus. You really have to lean on him and not on your own understanding, that you become so much more aware of Jesus' presence with you. Because he's with us all the time, right? Even when we're not aware of it. He is with us, and he loves us, and he's for us. But he, his presence will be really powerfully tangible as we trust him, as we step out of our comfort zones and trust him to help us. The first mission experience I ever had was I went to Europe. Do we still call it Europe? I don't know. Went to Belgium and France and Germany, and I went out on the streets and I was talking to people who, not very well, because they didn't speak much English, but trying to talk about Jesus to people. It was excruciatingly painful at times. I even did mime artistry. I cannot act at all to save my life, but I tried really hard. I was young and enthusiastic, but it was pushing me way outside my comfort zone. Did I experience Jesus' presence close and more tangibly than any point in my life up to that point? Yes, I did. Because I stepped out of my zone and I trusted him to show up. Okay, I'm going to finish now. And I've got just three little nuggets to say, and then I'm going to pray and hand over to Dave. He's going to commission Richard and Nikki. Firstly, I think you've got to be a disciple to make a disciple. Are you growing in your faith? Are you being obedient to the teachings of Jesus? Are you up for that? You might be here this morning and you might think, oh, I don't even know what she's talking about. That's really fine. If you're here as an observer, if you're here checking out Faith in Church, do you know what? That is the best thing. That has made my day. And we love having people in our midst who are exploring faith. Or maybe you've walked away from faith and you're trying to re-engage with faith. We're so glad that you are here. And maybe you feel like you've got L plates on, you know, like you're a bit of a learner. Do you know what? We all are. We are all learners. That's what being a disciple is about, learning, being willing to be taught and teach others. But if that is you, I'd love to invite you to come to Alpha on October the 6th. That is a brilliant opportunity to explore whether this Jesus is worth following. Secondly, is Jesus calling you to sort of step up a little bit, to step up into the role of being a disciple of others? Even now, you might be having the internal conversation, which is saying, oh, no, that's not for me, or I could never do that, or I'm not good enough. I just want to push back against that a little bit. Because Jesus is calling all of us to get involved, not just some of us. Maybe he's calling you to get involved with the South Bristol church plant that Nikki and Richard are doing. That would be an amazing way of stepping up and joining in. But for all of us, he is asking us to push out of our comfort zones and to trust him. And do you know what? I think COVID has made us retreat. And our lives got a bit smaller, understandably so. But my challenge this morning to myself and to all of us is that we need to kind of push back a little bit that and step out of those zones. And finally, I kept coming back as I was preparing the sermon to the whole imagery of getting on the mountain with Jesus. And mountains just seem to be the place where God eyeballs his people. And look at the life of Moses. God kept meeting him on the mountain. It got his attention. He was up high, you know, it kind of pushed back. And I just think there's some people in the room today, or maybe watching online, that you need to get on the mountain with Jesus. You need to create some space, some margin in your life to allow Jesus to sort of eyeball you a bit. And I think he might be calling some people to really go on mission. To really kind of say, yeah, here I am, send me wherever that is. And so if you just feel that stirring today, you know, this is prayer week here at Woody's. What a brilliant opportunity to go to a mountain. Maybe not a mountain, but, you know, a figurative mountain. Go to the Downs. It's very flat. Go to the edge of the Downs and look out. Get some perspective. And say to God, what are you calling me to do? Who are you calling me to go to? Let's just pray for 2 minutes, for a minute. Father God, I thank you that when you called us to make disciples, it wasn't to a task that was impossible and a task that couldn't be fulfilled. We look at our lives now and the world now and we see it has been fulfilled and we want to play our part in that. Thank you that you said, Jesus, the fields are white unto harvest. And I pray for us who are followers of Jesus that we would be stirred this morning to play our part. And I pray for those that are here that don't know you yet. thank you that they're here in our midst or watching online. And I just ask, Jesus, that you would encourage them to keep being learners, to keep asking questions, and to keep pursuing you. And for all of us, thank you, Jesus, that you are with us, that your presence is with us as we do that. In Jesus' name, amen.